So I'll give a little testimony of my trip to Budapest before the message. Was kind of combined, but so how many people? I didn't put it on a map. How many people know where Hungary is? Some people know. It's like over there. It's like that way. Which way is that north? It's probably that way. A long way. It's you go to Europe, like Germany, France, and all that, and just keep going east, Austria. It's kind of like down over there before you get to Romania, over that way. But yeah, it was an awesome time. Awesome time. And the problem is that I have a problem taking pictures. So if somebody wants to come with me and take pictures anytime, you're welcome, even on a hike. When we were, before we had cell phones, my wife and I would go on these hikes and we'd be like, man, we should have brought a camera. Look at that view. We should remember this. You know, next time let's bring a camera. And like three times later, we'd remember to bring a camera. And then when we get back, we'd say, man, we should have taken a picture. We brought the camera, but we didn't take a picture. So that's how bad we are. But so I have some pictures of Esther and I's little outing in the city, but not much of the conference. I was too busy just enjoying it and didn't take any pictures. I did take a few, but yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And thank you for just leading us and guiding us and making a path before us that we could walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably have to turn it on. Yeah. So, this was Thursday a couple weeks ago. It was an unusual amount of people, and there's people over in this corner too. You can't see, and yeah, they're over here. But just encourage you to come out. It's a great time. And so Budapest, it was a Tuesday through a Saturday, but Esther had to be back in Lynchburg on Sunday. So we flew back on Saturday. And so our plan was there to get there a little bit early and then have a day to recuperate from our jet lag and then maybe get to see the city for a half day and then start the conference. And so we were actually in this place for 10 hours. That's Heathrow Airport in London. And it was a nightmare in a zoo. They were canceling planes left and right. Apparently, French was having some industrial revolution, and they weren't letting them fly over their airspace. Plus, they had overbooked. It was the first time they had been full capacity since COVID, and it was spring break. So, it was a very tiring and frustrating time. But they gave us a hotel room. Great. I mean, those English people, they know how to make some, what is it, like green curry Thai with rice or something. The English know how to make it. Of course, the English are now actually, you know, Thai and Pakistani and Indian, but they really knew how to make it. Great night, and it helped us recover from our jet lag. And then we had to get up at 4 a.m. to leave again, and we got to Budapest and got in our little hotel room. It was great. It was clean. That's what I like. Just something that's clean, and it was walking distance from the conference. And then we had a day, and so we went downtown. We learned how to ride the buses and trolleys around. This is just some pictures the day that we had the phone out taking pictures, and some really old, cool buildings, and the river. That's the Danube River, by the way, and this side's Buda and this side's Pest. Now they call it Budapest. It's kind of like Minneapolis, St. Paul, but they just call it one city, Budapest. And these, I think I told you about these. They're like iron shoes that are just like welded in with rebar on there. And it's just to remind, there's a plaque. It's to remember where the Nazis, they'd line people up in front of the parliament building and shoot the Jews and let them fall in the river. But another thing about that, there's no guardrail. There's none. And it's like a 15-foot drop-off on rocks. And you didn't see little kids playing by the edge or drunks walking by the edge. And they just knew not to do that, you know. They had what you call common sense, I guess. And there wasn't a big sign, danger, stay away from the edge either. We went across to the Buddha side and hiked up this trail. It was up to this old church. And look at the roof on that thing. You don't see that here. It's really neat. This is tourist central, though. I generally try to avoid touristy places, but they said it was a really great view up there. And so you had this place, and you could look out these little turrets and see out there. And then I think it was the next day, this guy is from Kyrgyzstan. And he was like, oh, we got time. I haven't been down there. Go show me the old building in the river. And I was like, I want to get a nap. And he was like, oh, we got time. We can get back before service. So we took off down there, and it was windy and cold, and had a good time, though. He got to see it, and it was a good time with him, good fellowship, got to know him. He said he might come visit. He's from, I don't know if you know where Kyrgyzstan is, but all those Stan countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, and that's one of them, Kyrgyzstan. And this is Pastor Vali right there. He's the youth pastor, just a really joyful guy in Brasov, Romania. And these guys looked like they had come from herding sheep, but they just blessed me, like their looks, like they were rough and just worshiping God. Had people from every background you could imagine. We had, they called them raps. It was like after the service, we'd stay up late and just talk. And eventually the crowd would kind of die down and people would go home and go to sleep. And then the young people would stay up later and later. And this is, we call him JB, but it's like John Borg. He's Hungarian, so he was doing the translating. And this guy was, he was staying in the hotel, and he's from Israel, but he's originally from our church in Baku, Azerbaijan. And so he speaks Russian and Hebrew and a little bit of English. So we had some good fellowship, but he wants to come visit us next year. And I said, yeah, come on. And he invited me to come visit him and anybody I want to bring, anybody that wants to go to Israel, we got a free place to stay at his house. And he doesn't own a car, but he'll show us around. And if we rent one, he knows all the places. So, his name is... Roman Abramoff or something like that. First, I was asking somebody, is he Jewish? And he's like, his last name's Abramoff. Yeah, and he is Jewish, but he's learning English to witness to people more because he's meeting so many people that don't speak Russian or Hebrew that he can witness to in Israel. This is the pastor's meeting. This guy here, this is the pastor in Belgrade, Serbia. He's a Finnish guy that's a pastor in Oman. He's a Pastor Risto, retired from Helsinki. Very quiet guy, very deep. Got Pastor Schaller over there. I don't know, just a great group of guys. We were singing like a hymn. What was it? Something like Great is Thy Faithfulness or something. And all these deep voices. And it was just like this awe came over me, like, wow. Like, we're here worshiping God with all these mighty men. This is great. And Esther made these really good friends. They're from Austria, but they're half Austrian, half Hungarian. And they speak Hungarian some. So they went around for a day. The tram was so full, they had to like stand by the door. I had to tell Esther, don't lean on the door because when it opens, you might fall out. And standing room only. This is Pastor Michel Texier. He's a very serious guy. I mean, when you meet him, you almost think he's like just dry and almost not happy to meet you. But he's so powerful. Like when he speaks, he like, you know, he knows God. And his disciples are such faithful people. And he's in Paris, like one of the craziest places to live, you know. You think, you know, can anything good come out of Paris? You know, you think like Christians, oh, they're from Los Angeles. They must be like really liberal Christians or something. You can find some amazing believers in some of the craziest places. You really can. And this is Mihai. He's a Romanian that lives in London. And we have a church in London. And they're very active. They're mostly Romanians with an English pastor. And so actually, you know, Pastor Raul that came here, spoke at the wrap downstairs, he was the pastor that started the Romanian church in London. And then his kid got cancer and he had to move to the United States. So then an English guy pastors the church, but yeah. And these two guys are engineers from Azerbaijan. They work in the oil industry, but they sang this really beautiful song. And they were in our hotel, and every night we'd come back late. I mean, they must have been on Azeri time, because they'd go up to their hotel room. They had these little electric teapots, you know, and they'd bring down the tea and everything, and they had a restaurant that was closed off, but they just kind of took it over, and they set their teapots up, and they were in a big circle with everybody, and they were just chatting and eating sunflower seeds and just hanging out every night. They were just having this fellowship, and one night we joined them, and it was really good. It was really sweet. And you know this guy, I don't know what he's saying, but it's something good. Pastor Julian from Cluj, Romania. This is Pastor Maciek from Poland. For years, I thought Maciek was his last name, but that's his first name, and his last name is so long, you couldn't pronounce it if you tried. And this is Yanku. He's a gypsy guy from Cluj, Romania, where Pastor Julian lives. He came with Pastor Julian. Then another rap. This is a Hungarian. I forget his name, but he's Hungarian. And this was the view from on stage. There was, I think, more than 800 people, and they had chairs set up on the wings on the front over here, too. This was an old building that the communists had made for their meetings, and now we have it. That's, yeah. So. Usually English, and whatever country they're in, they translate it into that language. But if a pastor from that country gets up, they speak in that language and translate it into English. But sometimes the French or somebody, even though they know English, they want to speak it in their language. And so you'll have it like three translators coming down the line, you know. But it's really neat. You can get into a rhythm where you actually have time to like meditate on the sentence you just heard before you hear the next sentence. You know, you kind of train your mind to kind of block that language out a little bit, like, and you're still listening to the one you understand. It's like an echo, a good echo. It's nice. And so Matthew 26:21-22. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you," now, this is at the Last Supper, "I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Each one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And so why didn't Jesus say, "Judas is going to betray me"? Why didn't Jesus say that? He said, "One of you." And, you know, "One of you will betray me." And maybe he looked at each one of them. Like, maybe he looked at them. I don't know how it went down, but each one of them thought, "Is it me? Like, are you talking to me?" Like, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know that they could. They could betray him. And each one said, is it I? And if you say, "I'm a 10, if it's a 0 out of 10, I'm a 10, and I will never betray you, then you're not broken. You're not humble. Right? And we know later on, somebody said that. Peter said that. Right? And then he ended up being broken and humble after the rooster crowed, right? Because he actually did, in a way. And so, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed. Like, pay attention. Pay attention unless you fall. And everyone is capable of us is capable of falling. And we probably sin every day, right? In our thoughts or interactions, we probably do. And every one of us fall. And we need to not think, oh, we got this. We know God. We got this. We got a lock on it, kind of. Because we need God every minute. There's a song, every hour I need you. Every minute, every second I need you. You know, we need God. And so we went out yesterday. We met a guy who was extremely cynical. Cynical, sarcastic, witty, but he was very insistent that he was a good guy and he didn't need Jesus. He was good. And I think that that there's two problems with people that don't walk with God, and one of them is that they think they're a good guy. And that can be our problem. Like, when we start thinking that we will never betray you, we're not gonna sin. We're not gonna, you know, it's good to make up your mind that you're not gonna sin, but it's another thing to say, I'm not going to. I'm a pretty good guy, you know. And it's like, so two problems with people that don't walk with God. One, they think they're good in and of themselves, right? And we can think that, we can get that thinking, and it's a distraction. Because we come to Christ and we see how awesome he is, and he makes us perfect, and we're perfect in Christ, and we're so good there. And then we relax and we quit focusing on Christ. We see the waves and we sink, right? And it's like, I think I'm really good, or I'm pretty good. And then the other problem is, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. That God couldn't love me enough to forgive everything I've done or everything I'm going to do, because I'm so bad I'm probably going to mess up again. Or I am not capable of changing. And the problem with all those is I. And as believers, we need to learn how to rebound. We need to take it off of I and put it back on Christ. Put our focus back on Christ. And as an unbeliever, like, does the blind guy have to start seeing some before Jesus can heal him? No. He's like, have mercy on me, Lord. Like, help. We need help from God, right? There's brokenness. There's humility in that. I need help from God. And so Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk you in him. The same way we received him. Like, we're not too good. We're not good in ourselves. And we're not so bad that he can't help us either, because he's God. Like, we are so bad, but he can help us, right? And it's like, take heed lest you fall. You don't have it figured out. And learn to rebound. And after 1,000 years in the millennial reign, can you believe this? Peace, prosperity, beauty, paradise on earth. After 1,000 years, people will rebel against God? How can that be? The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The whole head is sick. How can that be? And how about this? Can I be hungry for God my whole life? Like, really have a good walk with God? Be hungry. And then like, drift, like, it take the more earnest heed to what you have heard, lest you drift. You know, Hebrews, what is it, 2? Take the more earnest heed. Like, can I be hungry for God and then not walk with God and lose my hunger? Like, don't presume that you'll always be hungry. Can you lose your hunger? Amos 8:11 talks about a famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. A famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. And there can be an intellectual knowledge and a without wisdom. You know, when David was talking about the book of wisdom and this path that is lit. It's a lit path. It's light. It's got peace on it. But you can have an intellectual knowledge without the wisdom. You can have the head without the heart. Where Where's the real obedience? Instead of the outward obedience. Where's the trust? Trusting God with all your heart. Trusting with our heart. And why would God talk to people if they're not willing to hear? There's a famine. Right? We need to have the brokenness and the humility. I think Steve said it when he was talking about cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The verse before that talks about be humble. Be humble before you do that, because we can't take care of our own cares. We need to cast them on him. So if we're sick, how do we change? And I would say objective truth. It starts with objective truth. Like, take the more earnest heed to what you have heard, lest you drift away. What have you heard? What has God spoken to you? And what does the Bible say? And what has he taught you that you know is true and it's yours? And submit to it. It's sacred. It's sacred. Like, obey that first. And then when you read it, like really, like, kneel down. Read it slow. Say, Jesus, speak to me. I don't understand this. Like, we think we understand it. Yeah, I understand it pretty good because I understood it yesterday. But some of the times the spiritual things, like, we can't know God in our flesh. We can't know God based on yesterday. Yeah, we have milestones in our life that help us with our faith. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who brought us through the Red Sea, the one who did this, the one who did that, the one who got us through everything. But our faith is not yesterday. Our faith is now. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. Our faith is right now, this moment, this second. We need God. Every hour I need him. I need the every hour. I need him right now. I need him right this second. And we need to be broken enough to understand that we need him. And so we kneel down and we get it. We get the gold and the silver and the honey. And we have something in our pocket, the gold and the silver, and we have the honey in our mouth. And so with the objective truth, there's something subjective about it. We taste it. We have the honey in our mouth. Honey tastes good, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's subjective. That's God talking to you. That's a rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what God's talking to you. But how do you get to that point? You know there's an objective truth in this Bible, and you want God to speak to you, right? You want to taste that honey. So, like, without the honey, it'd be like a form of God, but where's the reality? You know? So Joseph, he stored up food, and then he had food to give to other people during the famine. And Joseph was 30 when he started this, and Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. And Joseph was sold into Egypt, which represents the world, and Christ came into the world. And Joseph saved the people from the famine, and Christ saves us. And Joseph had an abundance. He had food for the people, and Christ has food for us. And if we don't have physical food, we get weak and we get sick. If we don't have spiritual food, what happens? Well, there's like stuff that's spiritual. Begins no love, no peace. We get anxiety, fear, right? I was thinking about David's message last night. Our path isn't lit. It's not level. There's no peace. We're falling down the bank through a bunch of briars in the dark. You know? Is there anyone with food? Joseph has food. Christ has food. And those fellowshipping with Christ have food. People go to Joseph, get food, and take it back to their family. Those fellowshipping with Christ have food. The body has food if they're fellowshipping with Christ. Do you want to hear from God? Why would God talk if we're not willing to hear, though? If we're not broken, if we're not willing to hear? One of you will betray me. One of you doesn't want to hear. You know, like Jesus would say that to us. One of you doesn't want to hear. Now everybody should say, is it me? You know, everybody here should say, is it me? In brokenness, Lord, is it I? Maybe someone has wax in their ears. I had some wax buildup, and I was like, I couldn't hear as good. The kids were like, what's wrong with you? I was like, you're not turning your head toward me. Oh, that's what, you know, an excuse, you know. You start talking, and your mouth is facing me, and then you finish your sentence, you turn your head away. I can't hear you. What are you saying? And I got that glob of wax under my ear. I could hear better. And, like, maybe sometimes we're bitter, you know. If you're bitter, you can't hear God. You don't want to listen. Are you a husband and wife? If one's bitter at the other, are they going to sit down and listen to them, tell them how much they love them? No, they don't want to hear it, right? Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The word Manasseh means I must forget. Isn't that interesting? Joseph had a lot to forget. He had a lot to forget. His own family betrayed him. His own brothers threw him, not just betrayed him, threw him in a pit. Then they were going to kill him, and they sold him as a slave. I mean, how much lower than low could you get and still be alive? His own family. And then it goes on and on. He ended up in prison. It goes on and on. It's like, and none of it was his fault. And he said, I must forget. I must forget. Then he had another son. After his son, I must forget, he had another son, which was, God has made me fruitful. So first he had a son, I must forget. And then he had a son, God has made me fruitful. So forget it and be fruitful. Don't be bitter. Be broken and hear what God has to say to you. Be broken. And a crisis brings us to a fork. A lot of times a crisis will bring us to a fork. And I don't know, you ever meet these people? Like, they're these ornery people. Like, they're mad at God. And they say some of the craziest things. And they went on this fork. They went on the bitter fork. They took the bitter fork. The crisis comes, you can take the bitter fork or you can take the broken fork. And it's kind of like, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk you in him. You know, those who fall on the rock will be broken. Those who the rock falls on will be crushed. I'd rather be broken, you know. And the lady with the alabaster box is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, right? Lady with the alabaster box. She broke it and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And I think she put it on his head. Anyway, like, this alabaster box had a fragrance. And she was preparing for the cross. As Jesus went on the road to the cross, he had an anointing. And that fragrance went with him of her brokenness. And it was his brokenness. She was broken in him. Now he's broken going to the cross, and it permeated, a lingering fragrance going to the cross. And the cross, it totally contradicts, like, logical ratings, like 0 to 10 or 1 to 10. Like, you're not even a 1, you're a 0. You're not even a 0. You're just, there's no rating. Because if you were 0, then you could have false humility, right? There's no rating. It's just you and God. No rating. Doesn't matter what people think. And brokenness connects to obedience. And you can have false humility, and you could stay in the back and be quiet and say nothing. And say, like, David, he could have said, I'm just a little shepherd boy. I'm just going to stay over here and be quiet because I'm humble. But he was obedient because he was humble. Like, humility leads to obedience. And it might be that somebody who's super talkative needs to sit down and be quiet. Like, that would be obedient for them. I'm just using this as an example. Humility leads to obedience. And so here's David, and he stands up, and he starts to question what Goliath is doing, and what happens? He sees himself as there's no rating. There's just me and God. God's bigger than that guy, right? And his brother, his oldest brother, he says, this is 1 Samuel 7:28. Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. He wasn't staying quiet in the back. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Not only like was he a jerk, but like he's like making him insignificant. Not only are you small and weak and not able to fight Goliath, you're like, "No, you're a shepherd, but you only have a few sheep. You're a little shepherd. A little shepherd. You're very insignificant." And then this is what he says to David. "I know your pride and your insolent of heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So did being accused of pride stop David? Did that stop him? No. Because he had a conviction. He had a conviction from God. And when it's a conviction from God, it's not a 0 to 10 rating. It's a just me and God. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Like, really? Do we care what anybody thinks? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. If God be for us, who can be against us? And brokenness connects us with the obedience. So we all have a ministry. Everyone here has a gift. Everyone here has a gift, and you should have a ministry. And this is what brokenness does. Matthew 5:23-25. "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." What? God doesn't want your gift? What? Brokenness is that important. He doesn't want your gift in the flesh. He doesn't want your 0 to 10 rating. He just wants you and him. He wants you and him. He wants fellowship with you. He wants brokenness with you. He wants you to believe in him and trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And don't be led by your emotions. Be led by faith. Your emotions might say, "I don't want to go to my brother. That's hard. I don't want to do something so hard. That's embarrassing." Or, "I don't want to..." You fill in the blank, right? Well, now you're not listening to God and doing something you don't... and not doing what you don't want to do. God's like, "Don't even come over here with your gift. First go back and do what I told you to do." Right? Just listen, just be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Brokenness is that important. It's hard to approach your offended brother. It's hard. Maybe it's embarrassing. Maybe you'll think he'll just blow up at you. Maybe he won't receive you. Maybe he'll reject you. Something hard to do. Maybe you don't want to, but you know that God wants you to. Well, that's hard too, right? There's a lot of hard things. Like, you don't want to do it, but you know this is what God wants you to do, and you need to do it anyway. And in that brokenness, you will sense the anointing, that sweet anointing of the lady with the alabaster box that broke it, and that Jesus had it all the way to the cross. And you will hear from God. Oh God, help us. We need help, Lord. Is it I? there's anybody here today that has not come to God in brokenness, and you've never received him as your personal Savior, just say, Lord, I come. As many as call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just say, help, Lord. I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I receive his payment for my sin. If there's anyone here who is saved, who's resisting and not being obedient to Christ in other ways, just say, oh God, help us. Oh God, help me. I call on your name. Give me the courage. Give me the brokenness. Give me your thoughts on the subject. And step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.